All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church, right? And we are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 38 to chapter 11, verse 6 today. And we're going to be talking about the only way to live. The only way to live is to live a life of faith. A life of faith. Now, we are in an age where we have a lot of people who are called stars. These are so-called movie stars that are in our society that seem to have an overestimation of their value to us by quite a bit. And then we have a lot of people who are called idols, who are sports idols, right, that are out there, who have an even greater overestimation of their value to us as a society. Now, in my humble but accurate opinion, we have too many stars and too many idols and not enough heroes. And not enough heroes. Now, I'm going to be talking to you today about heroes, Bible heroes. And I'm going to be going into this next section of the book of Hebrews, which is actually my favorite part of the whole book, because we're going to be learning about the champions of faith that God wants us to use as heroes or examples of how to live a life of faith. Now, over the next several weeks, and it's going to take several weeks, we'll be studying primarily in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews about champions of faith. But that chapter is set up by Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to notice verse 38 of chapter 10. Here is a great statement, and it is so abundantly and eminently true. Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And notice again what Paul tells us. "Now the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Now, that is a quotation from the Old Testament. It is a quotation right out of the book of Habakkuk, and we kind of talked about this last week, but it's in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Now, the context of this is that Habakkuk was perplexed. He lived in a day of violence, a day of degradation, a day of apostasy, a day of danger, and he bombarded heaven with questions, and he wanted God to give him an answer. And he wanted God to explain things so he could get along in life as it is, right? Haven't you ever told yourself, man, if God would just explain to me what he's doing, I'd understand and I'd be better supporting what he wanted, right? And God said to Habakkuk, "Habakkuk, even if I told you what I'm up to, you couldn't understand. You think I'm not working? Oh, I'm working. And Habakkuk, let me tell you what your responsibility is. You're to live in this uncertain age by faith." By faith. God tells us something here in this verse that is very important. He asked, "Do you want me to tell you how to live? Okay, I'll tell you. Don't live by explanation. Live by faith." Now, that's not a lot of hocus pocus or smoke and mirrors. We're going to see that that has spiritual steel and concrete in it. We're going to see that God says, "But the just shall live by faith," and that is the only way to live. As a matter of fact, this scripture from Habakkuk is quoted in here in Hebrews, and it's quoted again and again and again in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's quoted three more times in the Word of God. And so that is four times that God tells us the just shall live by faith. Now, what have we said before about the things that God repeats over and over and over again in His Word? God is telling us something important. So pay attention. Write it upon your heart and apply it to your daily life. So we're going to be talking about faith today. Now you have some problems, I know. I got some problems. I have some problems from time. Do you guys have problems from time to time? You guys ever run into anything? Have a problem every once in a while? No, right? Your life just bliss, right? I mean, it's just running right on down the road, right? Okay. Well, I got problems from time to time. Yet there is not a problem that we have that does not relate itself some way to faith as the answer. For example, worry. Does anybody here worry? Do you worry about things? let me see your hand if you worry about things from time to time. Yeah, just about everybody in here worries, right? Now, I have to admit that I struggle with worry from time to time. And I think that worry is almost pandemic in our society. That's a frequently used word these days, pandemic, right? Well, why do we worry? Because of a lack of faith. Oh my, I'm going to be stepping on toes today. Why do we worry? Because of a lack of faith. Worry is a mild form of atheism. Ooh, I'm even getting stronger. Mild form of atheism. Worry is a way of saying, God, this problem is too big for you. Or if there is a God at all, you're not able to handle it. And so worry is just faith turned inside out. Worry is faith turned inside out. And faith is worry turned inside out. And if you're prone to worry, you need to strengthen your faith. You need to strengthen your faith. Then there are some people who are lonely. You say, well, Brother Keith, I have nobody. My children don't call me anymore. I don't have any friends. All my friends have gone to heaven. Or I'm a student here away from family, away from maybe even your native country as you're listening in to me. Faith makes God real to you. You are never alone when you have genuine faith, because faith brings God so near. God so near. Now, some people are burdened with guilt. You did something that was so terrible, so horrible, you hope the world never finds out, but you're not able to forget. You're not able somehow to set yourself free from that burden that you carry around like a sack full of stones. Well, why do you have this gift or this guilt? Why do we have this guilt that we carry around? It is a lack of faith. Because faith understands that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has atoned for whatever it is that you have done. Now, you can believe that intellectually, or you can hear it and believe it theologically, but it is faith that lays a hold of it and releases you from your guilt. Now, may I tell you what faith is? Faith is my acceptance of God's acceptance of me. Faith is my acceptance of God's acceptance of me. God receives us not because of our own goodness, but when we come to Him just in faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's disobedience. Now, do you have trouble obeying the Word of God? Oh, I have to say, I occasionally disobey the Word of God. All right. Yeah. Do you want me to tell you why you don't obey the Word of God? It's because you don't believe it. Let me say that again. The reason you are disobedient to the Word of God is because you don't believe it. Let me give you an example. The Bible says in Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, there is not a mother's child in this building that doesn't want heaven's doors open above him. Right? In that they don't want God pouring out such blessings upon them that they can't even contain them all. All of us want that, right? All of us want that promise. You can't tell me that if everyone believed that promise, that they wouldn't obey giving to God. And of course, they want the blessing. But they just simply don't believe the Word of God when He promises to do so, if you will but just obey Him. Right? Everybody wants the blessing, but not everybody's willing to tithe to get the blessing. And I can tell you, you can't outgive God. I'm a personal testimony to that. You cannot outgive God. Now, have you ever passed a wall that has a sign on it, "Wet paint, don't touch"? And what do? You reach out and touch it, don't you? Because you want to check to see if it's wet. Well, why? Because you don't believe the sign. You just somehow say, "Well, I don't believe that. It must have dried by now. They got that sign hanging there. Let's just reach out and touch and see if that's wet paint." And you leave your fingerprint right there in that wall. Right? Now, why do we disobey? Because we don't believe the Word of God. So in our study today, we're going to leave chapter 10. We've been in chapter 10 now for about 2 or 3 weeks. And we're going to come over to chapter 11, and we're going to think about faith, what it is, how to have it, and the elements of faith. Now, the first point that I want to discuss is the description of a life of faith. Let's talk about what a description of a life of faith is. We're going to talk about how to live a life of faith. Well, the first thing we got to do is give a description of what a life of faith is, right? Now, faith is the only way to live, and God and His Word tells us that the just shall live by faith. And here, God describes faith in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." Now, as we describe faith today, I think it is very important, first of all, that we understand what faith is not before we learn what faith is, okay? Let's talk about what faith is not. Faith is not blind superstition. You know, I am amazed not only at what people won't believe, but at what they will believe, right? For example, there is a cult out there called Raelism. You ever heard of Raelism? Real. It's been around for quite a while. But this cult believes that an extraterrestrial species known as the Elohim created humanity using their advanced technology. It is an atheistic religion that believes that the Elohim have historically been mistaken for God. Now, you see this in science fiction movies all the time, right? Yeah? And it claims that throughout history, the Elohim have created 40 Elohim-human hybrids who have served as prophets, preparing humanity for the news about their origins. Now, among these considered prophets are Buddha and Muhammad and Jesus, with Rael himself being the 40th and final prophet. Now, I'm just going to tell you that if you believe that, you got rooms upstairs that are unfurnished. Okay? Now, so faith is not blind superstition, nor is it closing your eyes to reality. A little boy said, faith is believing in what you know ain't so. Uh-uh, not a chance. That is not faith. So next, faith is not positive thinking or the feeling of optimism. Now, I like to be around positive thinkers, don't you? Don't you like to be around positive people? I like to be around optimists. And I don't like to be around negative people all the time. And sometimes I'm a negative person. Sometimes if I let worry get a hold of me and I start getting down on myself, I get to be kind of negative from time to time. I have to really work at it to not be a negative person. Now, I know people who actually brighten up a room when they leave it. How about you? You thought I was going to say brighten up a room when they come in, right? Yeah, these are people that brighten up a room when they leave it. Now, I like to be around optimistic people, but faith and optimism may be in some way tangential, but they are not the same as faith. Faith is not positive thinking or optimism. However, faith may lead to optimism in your trust in God, right? And then faith is not a leap in the dark. To the contrary, it is stepping into the light. It is stepping into the light. And faith is not faith in faith. The Bible says, have faith in God. It doesn't say have faith in faith. Sometimes people will tell you, well, just believe, as if believing will make it so. Let me tell you, believing will not make it so. God makes it so. God makes it so. So now that's a brief description. We could go on and on about what faith is not. Okay, so then the next question is, what is faith? What is faith? Well, God tells us here that faith is three things. And I want you to get these words down in your heart. Confidence, conviction, and confession. Confidence, conviction, and confession. So first, it is a confidence that rests in hope. A confidence that rests in hope. Look at it in verse 1 of chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, now, Brother Keith, you didn't say the word, it's a substance that rests in hopes. You said the word confidence. Now, why did you use the word confidence instead of substance? Because confidence, and that's the way it's translated in some Bibles, for example, the New American Standard, for example, gives it as confidence. So why do I use the word confidence? Well, this word actually is akin to the word substance. The word confidence is akin to the word substance. But if I could just hone it down just a little bit more, it means assurance. It means assurance. Now, actually, it is used in the language of this day for a title deed. A title deed. Now, if you had a piece of property, or an inheritance that you had not yet seen, but you had the deed, then you had the assurance of that which you had not seen, right? But that you wanted to have. So you have the title deed, you have a piece of property that you haven't seen, you know and you have assurance that it's yours, and even though it's something you want to have, right? That's something that your hope is in. And so faith is confidence. It is not a will-o'-the-wisp sort of thing. It is substance. When we live by faith, it is not smoke and mirrors. We're not walking around on eggshells and jello. There is substance and there is confidence that we have. Now, it is the confidence that rests in hope. And Paul says, now faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. Now, the word hope doesn't mean perhaps. Nor does it even mean wish, nor does it mean desire. Listen to me very carefully, or you're going to miss the whole thing. The word hope in the Bible means rock-ribbed assurance based on divine revelation. Rock-ribbed assurance based on divine revelation. For example, the second coming of Jesus Christ is called the what? The blessed hope. Right? It's not the blessed maybe. It's the blessed hope. Now, I'm going to tell you, Christ is coming again. Right? Based on the promises of the Word of God, my hope, my rock-ribbed assurance, based on divine revelation, is that Jesus Christ is coming again. There's no hope, wish for, desire, or anything else. It is a rock-ribbed assurance based on divine revelation. Now, faith, therefore, is the title deed. It is the confidence that what God has said is true, and God will perform it. Now, listen very carefully. I'm going to say this a lot. Listen very carefully. There is no legitimate faith without hope. And there is no legitimate hope without faith. These two cannot be separated. Faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. And you put down the word confidence here because this is our confidence. The rock-ribbed assurance by divine revelation. Now, secondly, think not only of confidence, but of conviction. Faith is a conviction that sees the invisible. That sees the invisible. Paul says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, that word evidence may remind you of Columbo. You guys remember Columbo? You guys have been around long enough. Everybody know Columbo and the show Columbo, right? Here's old Columbo in his rumpled overcoat walking around. Discovering things as a detective, right? Well, it's akin to that. But actually, the word evidence means a conviction. A conviction. Now, Jesus Christ used the same word when he challenged those who were challenging him, and he said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Now, that is the Lord asking, "Who can convict me of sin?" And no one could convict him of sin whatsoever. But how about you? You know, I wouldn't dare ask my friends that question, much less my enemies. Which of you convicts me of sin? Because they'd sit there and give me a list for a long time, right? But the word evidence here has the idea of conviction. Now, what it means is that if you have faith in your heart, there is a conviction of something that you've not yet seen. But it is there. It is more than a sincere belief. It is an absolute confidence that leads to a conviction, even though you have not yet seen it. You don't have to see it for it to be real. Listen, there is an invisible world out there. That invisible world is electronically all around us right now. There are movies and newscasts and music, and all of that is in the air, but we just don't tune it in right now, right? But it's out there. There is an invisible world out there. There's a visible spiritual world out there. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Notice that it says, "For by him," meaning Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Don't make a mistake of thinking that everything that is real is communicated to you by your five senses. No, there is a sixth sense. There is another world. There is an invisible world. Now, what does faith do? Listen carefully to me again. And this is important to you. It's the only way to live. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. You can treat the future as present and you can treat the invisible as seen by faith. Now, the Bible says that you are to live by faith, by a confidence that rests in hope. And then the third thing, faith is a communication that comes from heaven. Verse 2 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." That is, by faith, The elders received a good report. Now, that doesn't mean they made straight A's. I know that's what it looks like, right? As a matter of fact, it doesn't even talk about what they did at all. It talks about what happened to them. They received a good report. That is, God spoke to them out of heaven. It doesn't deal with their reputation. Now, maybe they should have gotten straight A's for what they had done, but that's not what it deals with here. The good report means that they heard from heaven that God spoke to them. They had a good report because God spoke to them. The good report was God speaking to them. It's not their reputation, but God's revelation that is spoken of here. That God speaks to them. They were conscious of God testifying to them. Now, if you put this confidence and this conviction and this communication together, when they come together, then you have something in your heart, inexplicable, but glorious and wonderful, and it is called faith. It is called faith, and that is the only way to live. You will live by faith. Now, when you put these things together, then you're going to understand, first of all, that faith should not be altered by appearances. Faith should not be altered by appearances. Look again in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, when you live by faith, you live above sea level. Not SEA level, but above SEE level. Right? You live above the level of what you can see. Now, we live in a world that says seeing is believing, right? The Bible says believing is seeing. John 20:29 says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, notice that Jesus tells Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Well, Thomas examined the nail prints in Jesus' hand and the wound in his side, and then he believed. Yet Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. And 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now Peter, speaking of Jesus, says, whom having not seen, ye love. You see, by faith, we see the invisible, so faith should not be altered by appearances. Don't let any so-called appearance make a lie out of the Word of God in your heart and in your mind. And then 2, faith should not be fettered by feelings. Faith is the confidence that goes beyond emotions. Your emotions are the shallowest part of your nature. Faith is the deepest work of God, and God does not do the deepest work in the shallowest part. Don't live your life under the tyranny of emotions, by feelings. Yeah, it feels good to feel good, right? I like to feel good. Man, I've been feeling good this last month, let me tell you. There's nothing wrong with feeling good, but feelings are fickle. You know, sometimes you wake up with a dull headache and sometimes things will happen and you get all bent out of shape because of feeling. Now, sometimes that even happens to teachers and preachers of the Word of God. Can you imagine that? Yeah. And you know, when I come up here to teach, I always try to look like I'm having a good time and that I feel good. But sometimes I don't feel so good. Does that surprise you? That every morning I get up here, I don't feel good? Now, most times I do, but sometimes I don't. Maybe I didn't get any sleep last night. I'm getting a lot more sleep than I used to get. That afternoon nap is wonderful, let me tell you. That is a catch-up of catch-ups, man, let me tell you. But maybe I didn't get enough sleep last night. Maybe I have an upset stomach because of what I ate last night. Maybe I have a dull headache and I come up here, but it's time to teach. Let me tell you, God says it's time to teach, and so I'm going to teach. Now, there are also times that I come thinking that this is going to be a good message. I tell you what, there are times that I have a lesson. I think it's going to be absolutely wonderful. I get up here and I think, man, the Lord's really going to move on this, and the Lord's really going to speak in this message here, and I get my foot stuck in a bucket of cement and I can't get it out while I'm teaching. I try to say something and I get my tongue all tangled up, just like I've been doing this morning, right? And I try to say something. That's never happened to you, right? And I tell myself, good gracious, God is light years away from this lesson, right? And yet heaven comes down. Heaven comes down in spite of me, right? Because it's not me. It never was about me. It's about the Holy Spirit coming down and working, right? And you see, my emotions had nothing to do with whether or not God's going to work with this lesson. Listen, faith is not altered by appearances. Faith is not limited by your feelings. It's not fettered by feelings. And I'll tell you something else about faith. Faith is not limited by logic. Faith is not altered by feelings or fettered by feelings, and it's not limited by logic. You know, faith is not contrary to logic, as some would say. Faith just goes beyond logic. Now, if I'm walking along a path, and there is a ditch coming up in front of me, and I'm moving step by step by step to this ditch, and I let my walk be by logic, if I let that be the controlling, then when I come to a place where logic ends, when I reach the edge of that ditch, right? Now I need to get over that ditch, and I need to take a leap of faith. There comes a time when you have to make a leap of faith. Now, faith is rooted in logic, yet faith goes beyond logic. Faith becomes its own best logic. It is not contrary to logic, and it is not limited by logic. When Jesus was there with those people following him, and they were tired and hungry, and he called Philip, and he said, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And we got all these people out here. How are we going to feed these people? And Philip, he said, well, there's 5,000 people out there, right, Lord? Jesus said, yep, there's 5,000 people. And he said, well, he pulls out his pocket calculator, okay? And he says, well, it'd take a laboring man a year's wages to feed these people. Now, technically, he was right. But any good red-blooded atheist could have done that same thing. Now, when Jesus asked Philip, how are we going to feed these people, he wasn't asking for information. The Bible says he already knew what he was going to do. He already knew it. He just wanted Philip to learn something about a miracle. Now, there was this little boy there with his lunch, and Jesus fed the entire multitude with that couple of fish and loaves. Now, you see, if you're adding up an equation, you're never going to get the right answer if you leave out some of the elements, right? Well, so what did Philip do? He left out God. He just figured without God. Now, logically, it was right, but faith is not limited by logic. Everybody get the idea? So let me ask you, are you trying to figure something out in your life? You got some problem before you? You got something you're trying to do? Now, I mentioned tithing a while back. Some of you are trying to figure out how you tithe, and you got all the figures, and you say, we can't do it. Well, now, did you add God into that equation? Did you add God in? I mean, is God part of the equation? Faith is not limited by logic. Bring God into your calculations and trust in the promises of God. Then we come to, I'll tell you what, we got 2 minutes left, and I'm not going to get through the rest of this lesson in 2 minutes. So I am going to stop here, and we'll pick up next week, and we'll start talking about the dynamics of a life of faith. All right? We'll start here. But now what that really means is that you got to have enough faith in me to tell you the rest of the story when you come back next week, right? Yeah, does that sound logical? Yeah. Oh, okay. All right. All right. thank you guys for coming here today, and thank you for joining in with us. This, I am always honored when people come to visit me, even if they leave early before I get done. You know.